Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Awesome. Awesome. I got a couple of announcements for you. First of all, Women's Retreat is full. That's the complete. Every bed is full. However, they are taking names just for standby in case someone drops out. You can fill in. If you're interested in getting on the standby list, you can. Also, this Saturday, August 7th at noon o'clock, yes, noon o'clock, they're having a video multimedia class, actually a meeting. If you are interested in maybe learning how to do the videos, the slides, the live stream, the sound, anything like that, I think, or is it just video? It's everything. Okay. They're having a meeting. Maybe you've been thinking, hey, where could I get involved? Here you go. Here's an opportunity. Just show up Saturday at noon and you'll get to munch out. How about that? And also find out about a ministry that maybe you could get involved in. Also, this Sunday after second service, they're having a meeting across the way in the prayer room for all greeters. So if you're a greeter and you need to go to that meeting, it's very important. Or if you'd like to join greeters, you can go to that meeting. There you go. That's Sunday after second service. So meeting on Saturday, meeting on Sunday. You pick which one you want to go to. All right. Operation Christmas Child, they're doing the Christmas boxes. We're doing them all from now until November, actually. We don't stop we stop before December. So if you'd like to do that, grab a shoebox, fill it. There's a list of stuff you can put in there, and it's going to go to share the gospel with some kids in a third world country. Also, Flock Notes, last announcement. Flock Notes, that's this app. I mean, it's not even an app. You don't have to download anything. I know it's one of the slides they show. They'll show it again after service. Listen, it's a great way to get connected. I send out once a week or so a message of encouragement, something to keep in mind, something to hold in your heart, a quick devotional. But you can also find out when we're having special events here at the church. So if you're interested in that, there you go. That's all you have to do is text that. And then that's the message you type in. And then what's going to happen is it'll ask you which list you want to be put on. If you could, please, also, if you do that, put your name in there. I'm getting some people responding, hey, great message. And I have no idea who it is because it's just a phone number. No one else sees it but me. So there you go. Like, well, I don't want people to have my number. Well, okay, you got my number. No, I'm just teasing. Oh, I got your number, Pastor. All right, no. All right, so that's the thing, Flock Notes. You can do that. We'll announce it again on Sunday. All right, if you would open your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. Let me pray while you do that. Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us, Lord, to discern at times. Help us to discern your presence. Help us, Lord, to discern your word. And Lord, may we live by it, not by our feelings, our emotions, or our thoughts, our ideas, but by your promises and your decrees and your truth and your son. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be here this evening in the midst of our study. Holy Spirit, teach us, and Lord Jesus, just thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Now, warning, this will be the most proverbial teaching I've ever done. There's more proverbs in this teaching than ever, and you'll see why. They're all applicable. It's not like I'm just going proverb crazy, but it works here. The theme for Esther, if you didn't know, is oftentimes, you know, you hear, for such a time as this. That's why I didn't want to call my study for such a time as this. We just call it Esther, and then each chapter will have its own theme. But there is a lot in here that says for such a time as this. We are going to see God over and over again, working behind the scenes. God's name isn't mentioned, but of course, I told you about the hidden acrostics. You have to go back to chapter one, study and listen if you don't know what I'm talking about. Very important to know about acrostics when you study the Word of God. But I kind of spilled that for you a little bit, spelled it out for you. But also, you can feel the presence of God throughout this book, even though his name isn't mentioned. Of course, his name isn't mentioned outright, but you can still feel his presence. You can feel that he's moving people into place, into different places for such a time as this. Stop. Okay. But I think the theme scripture would actually be 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And yet, listen, folks, I'll tell you over and over again, I'm guilty too. Too often, we don't just walk by faith. We don't just walk by sight. Too often, we walk by feelings. And that is dangerous. We should not walk by feelings because our feelings can be deceptive. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And so, although the word God isn't mentioned, we understand that he is behind the scene and we're going to see him all over the place, especially, not especially, but even in our chapter tonight. Now, to get you up to speed, remember where we are. We are between Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 7. There is a break there, and that's when this Esther takes place. So we are going to do Esther when we finish. We'll go back to Ezra and then on to Nehemiah. Now, King Ahasuerus is aka Xerxes. He's the same king that you see in the movie 300. He wanted, in the last chapter, he wants to take on the Greeks. Why? Because, well, he wants to avenge his father, King Darius. And so he invites kings from all over the place. And he throws a six-month party of debauchery and who knows what, and I don't want to go there. But then at the end of 6 months, he throws an additional 7 days, as if 6 months of partying isn't enough. And during that time, towards the end, he asks for Queen Vashti, his queen, to come and parade herself before all these dignitaries. And she says no. Now, we're not told why she says no, but it had to be something. Either she was incredibly bold and arrogant and stuck on herself and thought that she was the king, or whatever he was asking her to do was total depravity and she couldn't bring herself to that. We don't know. We just know she said no. And listen, when you tell a king like this guy, no, you're in deep, deep trouble. So his advisors tell him, hey, we got to do something about this. Why? Because if all the wives hear that she has revolted, they'll all begin to revolt. And so Queen Vashti is deposed. She is deposed, and now we are going to see that he is going to look for a new trophy wife, if you will. And so that brings us to Esther chapter 2, gets us up to speed. And I've entitled our message, Beauty Can Be More Than Skin Deep. And you'll see why as we move through here. Verse 1. After these things. Well, here you need to know this. Between chapter 1 and chapter 2, about 4 years have passed by. And this is, in these 4 years, a lot happens. This is when the war takes place with Greece. And I was thinking about, I was like, okay, as I look at the rest of this, I don't think you'll really get a good impression of how intense what's going on unless you have some kind of imagery in your mind of this Xerxes, Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus. So I'm not recommending the movie 300 for you to see. I saw it very early in my Christian walk. I have a copy of the movie without any nudity in it. I guess there's some nudity. It's been a long time since I've seen it. I'm not recommending it. However, I'm going to show you a clip from the movie because I think they do a pretty good job of depicting Xerxes. Remember I said he was considered one of the most understanding, or should I say reasonable, kings that they had? Well, he was reasonable as long as you would reason with him and agree with him. If you disagreed with him, well, then it was curtains for you. So I'm going to show you a clip so that you can have, because they do a pretty good job. He's a big, huge guy. He thought he was God. So watch the clip, and then you'll have a vision, an image for the rest of our study.
Let me guess. You must be Xerxes.
Come, Leonidas. Let us reason together. It would be a regrettable waste. You would be nothing short of madness were you, brave king, and your valiant troops to perish. All because of a simple misunderstanding. There is much our cultures could share.
Well, haven't you noticed? We've been sharing our culture with you all morning.
Yours is a fascinating tribe. Even now you are defiant. In the face of annihilation and the presence of a god, it isn't wise to stand against me, Leonidas. Imagine what horrible fate awaits my enemies when I would gladly kill any of my own men for victory.
And I would die for any one of mine.
You Greeks take pride in your logic. I suggest you employ it. Consider the beautiful lands you so vigorously defend. Picture it reduced to ash at my whim. Consider the fate of your women.
Clearly, you don't know our women. I might as well have marched them up here, judging by what I've seen. You have many slaves, Xerxes. But few warriors. It won't be long before they fear my...
Okay, it was kind of hard to understand. I didn't realize that the recording was so bad. But you get the idea. He's a big dude. He thought he was a god. He tried to play reasonable, like he was doing you a favor. But then, of course, he gets very angry with Leonidas, and then they have the war, the battle. So keep that in mind, that vision of that huge dude, thinks he's a god, very arrogant, very nasty, a drunkard. Just vile. Let's continue. So, after these things, after that situation that we just saw there, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, in other words, he's not hung over anymore, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Now, understand, if 4 years have passed, and now we're saying after these things, approximately 4 years, he must have had some second thoughts. If he didn't react right away, maybe he was like, you know, maybe I should let it go, or maybe she's suffering enough. But perhaps we're not told, for some reason, after about 4 years, he's like, you know what, I can't have this. I cannot deal with this. Kind of... although he's not a godly person, kind of reminds me of Proverbs 12:4. A worthy wife is a crown for her husband, but a disgraceful woman is like a cancer in his bones. Perhaps over these 4 years, Xerxes has been, my wife, she just like, you know, I don't know what he had. Maybe he just wanted to parade her just to show her beauty. Don't know. But nevertheless, maybe over the last 4 years, it's been just stewing in him that she would say no to him. And maybe he's thinking, you know what? Beauty is more than skin deep. You know, she's beautiful on the outside. But my gosh, what am I supposed to do when she is abrasive on the outside? Verse 2. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they might gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the woman's quarters under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, and let beautiful preparations be given them, And let the young women who please the king, let the young woman who pleases the king be the queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and so he did. Well, yeah, he's a lowlife. He's thinking, wait. You're going to have a beauty contest? No, this is not a beauty contest. What they are basically saying is they are going to go and abduct bunch of young virgins from all the towns, only the most beautiful ones. And when I say young, probably around 14 to 16 years old. They haven't married yet. And then bring them to the king, Xerxes, that big creepy dude. And then he gets to sleep with each one at a time, and decide which one he wants to keep. Now, here's the sad part, if that's not sad enough. Every single girl that he samples becomes a part of his harem, never to marry. And odds are with a king like that and the size of a harem he has, probably most of those women will never see him again, yet they won't be allowed to be with any other man or get married or have children. Not cool. Not cool at all. In fact, Guzik cites that there were around 400 teenage girls that were abducted for this contest. Now, can you imagine? I was thinking, when my daughter, Desiree, you know, when she was 14, if some king said, I'm going to take her, I'd be like, yeah, you're going to die, and I'll die protecting her. But listen, you couldn't do anything about it. One way or another, he was going to get this. Can you imagine that? These girls, their life is basically ruined and over just because some king gets this crazy idea. Wow. In that case, I bet many of these young girls wish that they weren't beautiful so that they would have been passed over. Listen, beauty can be more than skin deep. Sometimes beauty can get people into trouble. Verse 5. In Shushan, the citadel. Now, real quick, you're going, what is a citadel? Okay, I forgot to mention this last time. We ran out of time. But a citadel is basically, you had a city, and then inside the city was an inner city that was more fortified. So that's basically a citadel, is just more fortified. And there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now, this Mordecai, his name means worshiper of Mars. Guess what? That's not a Jewish name. Pretty easy to identify that it's not a Jewish name when the name means worshiper of Mars. It's a Persian name. Remember, the Jews were taken captive. And when they were taken captive, all those who were born in captivity were given names that were no longer Jew. But here's the thing, folks. You understand this? They can take away our name, they can take away our heritage, but they can never take our heart. No one could ever take your heart. Mordecai is a godly man. He doesn't worship Mars, he worships Yahweh, the living, loving God. Verse 6. So he is the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And then it says, verse 6, Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Esther, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Hadassah, I'm sorry, I got tongue-tied. Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. Notice that? She's not just lovely, she's not just beautiful, she's lovely and beautiful. Now, it was interesting, as I was reading some commentaries were saying, oh, she's beautiful and she was fine physically. I was like, stop it. No, I believe what this means is she was demure. She was classy. And you're going to see that's exactly what she is. She's beautiful on the inside and out. She was lovely. The inside of her was lovely. The outside of her was beautiful. I don't think it was saying her face was good and her body was fine. I couldn't believe it. I saw commentary saying that. I was like, stupid. Get out of here. But it means she had a good heart. And you'll see that. It just pours out of her. She's fantastic. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now, that tells us a lot about Mordecai. The other thing is we don't see that he has a wife. Can you imagine? Here's this guy. He's going to raise this young girl. And by the way, she's incredibly beautiful. He probably got ridiculed. You don't know the first thing about raising a girl. You don't have a wife. But Esther's an orphan. And you know what I love about this? She's an orphan, but God cares for orphans. He cares for widows. He cares for everyone. And we see that here. He says, no, Esther, you know what? You're beautiful and you're lovely. You're lovely on the inside. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. Josephus tells us, by the way, the Jewish historian, that he, Mordecai, actually tried to hide her. I don't blame him. I would have hid my daughter too. He tried to hide Esther. But, of course, man makes plans, but the Lord determines the outcome. Listen, God overrules over the rules of all. We can try and do things, but God often has plans bigger than ours. Mordecai tried to do the right thing in his own mind, but God had a plan for Esther with her sacrifice, and it will be a sacrifice, for her sacrifice to be the salvation of all the Jewish people. Listen, if not her, then who? If not now, then when? If not here, then where, right? Isn't that the same for you and I? If God wants us to do something, if not you, then who? If not now, then when? If not here, then where? But too often, we don't like the direction God wants to take us. Listen, I don't blame Mordecai, or Mordecai, whoever, Hippie-I-K. All of those people. I get tongue-tied, I'm sorry. I don't blame him for wanting to hide her. But God is saying, no, don't hide her. I have a plan for her. And maybe it doesn't look good. But what she'll have to endure will be for the betterment of others. What? What she is going to have to endure will be for the betterment of many others. Listen, do you realize, brother and sister, hear me in this. Life is short. And we go, oh, but that's uncomfortable. And God goes, but the betterment of others. Yeah, well, find someone else. And God says, okay, I will. I will find somebody else. Listen, too often, God has asked me to do things and I'm like, I don't want to do that. And God has to remind me of Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. This is a New Living Translation. For my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. For my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. One person put it this way. God directs our steps and he directs our stops. Sometimes God says stop. But God, it would be so good if I did this, it would make me happy. Yeah. But then sometimes God says go. And we go, but no, God, that won't be good for me. I don't like it. And God's like, but it's not about you. But you wouldn't know it by looking at so many people's lives. You would think that the world is all about them. And And so it was, verse 8. When the king commanded and decreed, and when the king's command and decree were heard, when many young women were gathered, oh my gosh, at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Hegiah, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Hegiah, the custodian of the women. Now Hegiah, he's a eunuch. The king would castrate men and then put them over their harems, that way they could trust them not to sample the goods. And you would think, okay, well, wait, hold on a second. Why not just put a woman over the woman and not have to castrate a man? Well, can you imagine?
Ladies.
400 women that are never going to get married, never have children, all stuck in one room together. There would be catfights, and it would take a man to stop the fight, to keep them in order. Proverbs 21:9 says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And listen, with possibly 400, 1,000 contentious women, why would they be contentious? I don't know. Never to have love, never to have a family, never to have anything. Wouldn't that make you contentious? Some of you have love and you're still contentious. One person said this: genuine happiness is when a wife sees a double chin on her husband's old girlfriend. There would be some real animosity between these women, because some of the women, listen, the king would have his favorites that he would come back and resample. That's sick. That's absolute power corrupts absolutely. But this king is going to find out that beauty is more than skin deep. Verse 9. Now the young woman pleased him, speaking of the eunuch who was over her. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her. So listen, she is so sweet. And of course, she's got that loveliness and beauty. And this eunuch, he's seen many, many, many women. He's seen the catty ones, the bratty ones, the wallflowers, and the domineering ones. But this girl, he's like, you know what? Just, there's something special about her. Yeah, she's got an inward humility. By the way, this preparation is tamruk. The word is tamruk, which means scraping or rubbing or polishing. They're polishing these girls up, making them nice and shiny for the king, for that big creepy dude. Now, think about this. Oh, gosh. I don't want to think about this, but I'm sharing it with you. Think about if you're one of the young ladies and you got to go with that big creepy dude. But you know, if he doesn't like you, you get tossed away. So you're going to do everything you can to make him happy so that maybe he will choose you. Oh, man. So here, Esther, she gets beauty preparations for her. She's getting the best treatment. Besides her allowance, then seven choice maidservants. Now these seven choice maidservants were probably all gorgeous girls too, because, you know, hey, they work for the king. He probably part of his harem even. Seven choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Now, you're going to tell me that the competition isn't stressful because it's not just about winning a crown, a tiara. It's about your life, the rest of your life. You can either live in luxury as the queen and have respect and honor and all this, or you can just be tossed and discarded. All for beauty. That's what this king is doing. He's going, bring me the finest young ladies in all the land, and I'll sample them. But isn't nothing new under the sun? Isn't there an obsession in America and around the world for beauty? Isn't there? The beautiful ones always get the prime. It doesn't matter what's in the heart, it's what's on the outside. Oh, you're rotten on the inside. Well, too late. Do you realize that Americans have spent more than $16.5 billion on cosmetic plastic surgery in 2018? $16 billion on cosmetic surgery. I'm not picking on you. The average woman in her lifetime will spend $15,000 on makeup. One guy used to say, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But $15,000 on makeup. This is astounding. The entire beauty industry worldwide, $382 billion. Would you agree that there's an obsession with beauty? Let me show you a picture. Show the first picture. Hey, here you go. Two iconic, attractive people, Elvis and Marilyn Monroe, right? Millions of pictures and postcards and buttons and all this kind of stuff. Can I show you what they look like now? By the way, you know what? In a few years, that'll be Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt. They'll look the same. You won't be able to tell them apart. Might even be in a few years, Biden and Harris. You won't be able to tell them apart. Now, I'm not picking. I promise you I'm not picking. Jacqueline Wildenstein spent $2.5 million on plastic surgery. Take a look. That's what $2.5 million. Now you might be asking, but Pastor Rennie, well, I wonder what she looked like before the surgery. Can you show the next picture? Before and after. Is that not sad? All of that in pursuit of beautiness. And look at she, after $2.5 million, that's horrible. I'm not picking on her. I feel sorry for her. Why? Because not only are we seeing that she's ugly on the outside, but she's ugly on the inside. Because she's obsessed with the wrong thing. By the way, she was a billionaire who ended up bankrupt. Yeah, she lived the socialite lifestyle. And if you can spend $2.5 million on surgery, there's something wrong. But yet we see that happen all the time. Brother and sister, can I tell you? Beauty is more than skin deep. What does your heart look like? You know, I remember working at Loser's Lounge, and there was this one time that the girls were all going nuts for this dude that walked in, and I knew the girls in the band, and I knew the waitresses. They were like, oh gosh, look at him. And the one girl says, yeah, he's gorgeous until he opens his mouth. So what good is it? What good is that? What are you going to do with that, an ugly heart, with all the looks in the world? Well, the cool thing about Esther is she's beautiful on the outside, she's beautiful on the inside, which makes the outside even more desirable. Verse 10. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarter to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt, man. I'd be going nuts if one of my daughters were in this situation. And by the way, she's not in sin. Listen, nobody's asking her about her heritage. They're too overwhelmed with her beauty. So he's not asking her to lie. He's just telling her not to disclose the truth, not to reveal it openly. I'm sure if someone had asked her, she would have to say. Because here's the thing. Understand. Why would Mordecai not want her to disclose that she's a Jew? Because she would die. They would kill her immediately. They would kill her. She couldn't be a Jew. She's a slave people. She's from the slave people. You can't be messing around with the Persian king. Can't happen. But here's the thing. Also, by the way, Mordecai, he's pacing in front of the court of the women's quarter. He's worried about her. He's like, oh, how's that Esther? They got to be going, dude, why are you asking so much? Just get over it. King's going to sample her and she'll be a part of the harem. Move on with your life. But he's very, and by the way, that's going to help him a little later on. Why? God's in control. God is planning this all out. It doesn't look good. It looks very spooky, very scary, very heartbreaking. But God has a plan. Hey, what's your life like? Some spookiness going on? Some scary? There's parts of your life that you're unsure about? Maybe God's asking you to do something that just, I can't believe God would ask me to do that. Well, as long as it doesn't violate God's word, bless you. Now, Joseph, remember Joseph? It didn't look good for him either. He went from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace. All of that was a part of God's design. Over and over again, by the way, because Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord, he becomes a typology of Christ. Gosh, numerous different typologies of Christ just from Joseph. But once again, Joseph says, hey, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And here in this situation with Mordecai and Esther, what this king and his counselors mean for evil, God meant for good. Because she will become queen. She'll become the wife of this creepazoid. I like Psalm 75, verse 6-7. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. Did you hear that? God puts one down from a position and puts another in place. Yeah, but I don't like who God put in place. That's okay. God's got a plan. But it doesn't look good. Good. More glory to God when it turns out for the good. But it's turning out horrible. That's okay. It's not over yet. That's the one thing that we all need to get into our hearts. Is God out of control? Is God in control? God exalts one. So here we have Esther, Mordecai, in a very uncomfortable, he's pacing. He wants to rip his hairs out. He's worried because he took her in like a daughter. He loves her like a daughter. Verse 12. I hate this phrase. Each young woman's turn came to go in to King Ahasuerus. Oh, they got their turn. Yay, lucky them. But look at this. Each young woman's turn came to go into the King Ahasuerus after She had completed 12 months of preparation according to the regulation for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation appropriationed. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfume, and preparation for beautifying the women. And it's like, oh, this is beautiful. One whole year, every day in a day spa. Well, you better enjoy it, because if you're not chosen, that's as good as it's ever going to get. It goes downhill from there. 12 months. Why 12 months? Why would they do that? Well, a couple of thoughts. One, in a year's time, the eunuchs that, by the way, the king treasured his eunuchs. They were usually very intelligent. I shared that with you before. Usually he would pick very intelligent young men, very promising young men, castrate them, and then he would spoil them rotten, other than everything except, of course, having a wife and a family. But he would trust them. So here in a year, the eunuchs that had watch over these women would get to know their temperaments. And so they could come and say, hey, king, you know what? Watch out for that one. You know, she is bossy. Well, that one, she's crybaby. That one is, you know, they would do that. But also besides that, think about this. If the king was hasty and just brought all these girls thinking they were virgins and then slept with them, it could end up with some girls that were already pregnant and weren't really virgins. And then he would be considered the father. And he didn't want to, he was a god. You know, as far as he was concerned, he was a god. So he didn't want some other man's child. But he's obsessed. These cultures, the Egyptians, the Persians, over and over, they're obsessed with beauty. I think that's, listen, why Jesus in Matthew 23:27, when he's giving the scribes and the Pharisees both barrels, I mean, he's just laying into them. He says this, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside full of dead men's bones and all unclean things. Listen, you and I, we can come to church and we can look beautiful spiritually. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. And inside, we can have dead women's bones because our hearts aren't right with God. Listen, we can't. You can have that. You want to play church? Have that. You want to, hey, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister, and have dead men's bones? That's up to you. But I'll tell you, God doesn't look very promising on that. That is why I think Paul sheds light when he emphasizes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I'm not going to go through verse 6. I'm just going to do 1 through 4. He says, in the same way, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, by the way. In the same way, wives must accept the authority of your husband, then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, look, which is so precious to God. Brothers and sisters, listen. No doubt you ladies are lovely. All women are beautiful. But how much more beautiful when your heart matches, when your heart is beautiful, when your heart is right before God, when you have a gentle and quiet spirit, when you take everything before the Lord. How important is that? Listen, if you're beautiful, that's great. God bless you. If you're beautiful, that's only skin deep. What is the beauty from inside? Or are you the kind of person that people go, wow, she's beautiful until she opens her mouth. Wow, he's handsome until he opens his mouth. How sad Verse 13. Thus prepared, each young woman went into the king and was given whatever she desired to take with her from the woman's quarter to the king's palace. So basically, they're in the woman's quarters and it's lavish. And so basically, these women can take whatever they want. There's, you know, there's a beautiful gold mirror, solid gold mirror, and brush, and some perfumes, and all this. They could take that because, listen, they may never come back there, and that's basically here. Let me put a 50 on the table for you when you're done. That's what he's paying her off. How sad. These are young virgin girls. But listen, they may never have a husband, so they need to take what they can. It's so heartbreaking. This makes me mad. I'm sorry, it does. In the evening, she went. In the morning, she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgag. That guy. Sheashgag. Have fun with that. Great name. Love it. Baby name for your next child. Then the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. Now, concubines were just women for fun. They were considered wives, but they were just pleasure women. That's all they were. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Oh, whippy, yippee. But he still didn't stop him from taking what he wanted. Verse 15. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as a daughter to go into the king. Look at her heart. Look at this woman's heart. She requested nothing but what Hegiah, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Esther, before you go with the king, take whatever you want. And she goes, well, I really don't want anything. Well, what do you suggest I take? And the guy's like, look at her. Every other girl was probably looked like Santa Claus walking out of there with the backpack on. Esther's like, well, I don't really need anything. Wow. Proverbs 11:16. A gracious woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Isn't that sad? Listen, the closer, ladies and men, the closer we get to God, the more modest we become. The modest in the way we carry ourselves. Hear me in this. Modest in the way we speak. Modest in the way we think. Modest in the way we dress. The closer we get to God. Why? Because the closer you get to God, the more you're like God. Do you think God is filthy? You think God is immodest? Was Jesus not modest? The Bible warns of the danger of seeking lavish and to, well, not just the lavish, but also the danger of being all having a fascination with beauty. Proverbs 31:30. After describing the virtuous wife, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful. And beauty, hey, it's passing. You may be the most beautiful woman or the most handsome guy. It doesn't last forever. Elvis Presley and Marilyn Monroe, you saw what they look like now. And that was cleaned up. Listen, keep this in mind. Knowing who God is will make you humble, but knowing who we are will keep us humble. If you know who you really are in the eyes of God, that should keep you humble, not, hey, look at me. Not only that, Brothers and sisters, if you and I keep God in the proper perspective, if you and I keep modesty in our mind, modesty in the mind will help us overcome flattery. Listen, I don't know about you, but people praise you, look at you. Hey, great job. Hey, you're really handsome. Hey, you're really attractive. Hey, you're beautiful. Hey, you do this great, that great. You got to be careful that you don't start thinking you're all that in a bag of Doritos. Verse 16. So she didn't want anything. No, I'm good, thank you. But she didn't do it like that. She was cool. She was probably very super sweet. She's a young girl. She's a teenager. But she's more mature than many women. Verse 16. So Esther was taken to a king, Ahasuerus, into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther, thank God, more than all the other women. But it didn't keep him from all the other women, but he loved her more. Loved, lust, appreciated, infatuated, charmed. He was blown away by her. And she obtained grace, favor in his sight, more than all the virgins. Oh, that's just, I'm sorry, it just keeps making me mad. But see, she got favor with the eunuch. She has favor with the king. You know why? She has favor with God. So he set the royal crown upon her head, and he made her queen instead of Vashti. Until, of course, the day if she ever were to say no. Of course, we don't have that recorded. I don't think she ever would. But think about this. It wasn't her outward beauty. Yes, was she gorgeous? Absolutely. But he had 400 plus other beautiful, spectacularly beautiful. It was the inner beauty that made all the difference. Listen, beauty can be more than skin deep. Even this worthless piece of trash of a man could tell the difference between just a hot chick and a godly, beautiful, inward and outward woman. She has this gentleness. I don't need anything. She's kind. She wins favor. It reminds me of Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. You ever think about this? You can have a really good doctor, spectacularly good doctor. You can have a fantastic lawyer. You can have a fantastic cook. And you can have a fantastic pastor. The other three can be totally depraved and immoral. But as a pastor, you can't be. As a Christian, we can't be. You cannot be a great Christian and be a depraved, immoral person. It doesn't work that way. But you can be a great cook, great lawyer, great whatever. In the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, we need modesty, folks, because beauty is more than skin deep. Verse 18, then the king made a great feast, a feast for Esther and all the officials and the servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. She's so fine, he gave other people gifts. This guy he's Twitter-pated. He's in love. By the way, he actually gave everybody tax write-offs. He suspended taxes during this time because of her. Yeah, we'll do the rest. We got this. Verse 19. Oh, by the way, yeah. Anyway, stop. Okay. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai and I sat within the king's gate. Now, virgins were gathered together a second time. Round two, ladies and gentlemen. But he's got his queen. He don't care. Great guy. Now, Esther, oh, by the way, Mordecai is within the king's gates. The king's gates, at the gate in all these different cities, the idea of the gate was where men did business. That's where, that was the court, that was the marketplace, that's where you would do trade, that's where big business was done. And where they would actually, it was like their Congress too, they would pass other than what the king would decree, but they would give the decree out at the gate. So if you were at the gate, you had some prominence. So Mordecai evidently has some business dealing, some kind of prominence. Verse 20. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command. See, she's obedient. She's like, yes, okay. She didn't ask questions. She goes, okay, good idea. But Mordecai, she knows that he loves her. He's not going to give her bad advice. And when she was brought up by him, in those days while Mordecai sat within the king's gates, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, the doorkeepers, came furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, we're not told why. They're just mad. They want to kill him. So the matter came known to Mordecai, who told Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now that's interesting. She couldn't just go, hey, kingy, honey, I got something to tell you. No, listen, she could only come to him. She could only come to him if he called for her. So in one of those things, she says, hey, listen, Mordecai was raising me, and he just told me that there's a plot against you. Now, once again, this is not happenstance. This is not a coinkydink. You ever hear people say, hey, everything happens for a reason? You ever hear that? You probably said it. Can I tell you, that's better, let's word it better next time you use that. Say, everything happens not for a reason. For a reason just sounds kind of ethereal. Like it's like, oh, just some reason, maybe we'll never know. No. Everything happens for a purpose. His purpose. Philippians tells us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's what's happening with Esther and Mordecai. For such a time as this. They're in the right place. Why? God has moved them into that place. Listen, if Vashti hadn't refused, Esther wouldn't be in the palace. Mordecai probably wouldn't have been at the gates at that particular time. God just has him hear this plot, and now he's going to get favor. Verse 13. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it is written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now, I can't wait. When we move through here, it gets better. Thank you, God. I'm glad we're done with that part. But here's the thing. A couple of things you need to know, and it's important because this is going to come up later. First of all, this is written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. But also, they were hung in the gallows. This is not a hangman's noose. This was a spike, a sharp spike that they would impale the person and it would come out their neck. And they'd leave them out there, hung out to dry, if you will. So these guys ended poorly. But here's the point. If we look at this chapter, here's the point. God is in control. And if you keep your eyes on him, it doesn't matter how bad a particular situation may look or seem, just trust God, he's going to get you through it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you that we have your truths to cling to. Thank you, Lord, that there is a purpose. Everything happens for a purpose, your purpose. Lord, may we keep that in mind. May we hold that dear in our heart. May we walk with a steadfastness, trusting in your purposes for our life. May we answer to you in everything you ask us to do, even in the things maybe you haven't asked us, but we know you want us to do. May our response be yes and amen. And then may we be faithful and fruitful to do the things you would want us to do the way you want us to do them. And Lord, may we never turn to the right or to the left. Lord, may we have a humble spirit, a modest spirit. And may we seek your face with all diligence. For you are our God, our King, our Lord, our Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand and sing one last song.